1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. As of the first of the year, California state law has legalized the recreational use of marijuana. Of course, it's still illegal according to federal law, and so it's not quite accurate to say that it's now legal. That being said, this move by our state has renewed discussions and questions among Christians over the permissibility of pot for Christians. The question has been asked by Christians, if the government does fully legalize the recreational use of marijuana, would I be free as a Christian to use it? I've had questions like that. Maybe you've had people ask you that same question. Or a similar question that sometimes comes is, they might want to know, is it like alcohol use? If used moderately, would it be okay for the Christian? These are some of the related questions that I know I've gotten, and maybe that people have asked you, or ones you've begun to think about in light of our culture and our state and our government's efforts in this regard. Now, I must admit that as a pastor, working with this kind of topic is a bit of a challenge. Not so much because people can tend to have very strong opinions about this subject. That's certainly the case. But the challenge actually is more along the lines of the fact that the Bible does not explicitly deal with this subject. You can't look in a concordance and look up the word marijuana and find that word in the Bible. In fact, the use of marijuana appears to, again, I'm not a history major here, but it appears to not even made it to the Middle East and Europe until somewhere around 500 A.D. And so it's not something the Bible could have even commented on. It's like we wouldn't expect the Bible to talk about excessive video game usage or the abuses of social media, right? Those aren't questions that the Bible would have addressed. It wasn't something to address at that time. So it can be a challenge to preach an expository sermon when there's not a single proof text that I could use in dealing with the matter. That being said, there are many topics that the Bible does not address explicitly that we can find application from teachings in the Bible, and that we should find applications from teachings in the Bible to apply to a whole host of topics. The Bible doesn't talk about social media, but many of the, quote, abuses of social media are things like cyber gossip. Well, the Bible does talk about gossip. So there's applications that could be made there. Certainly, the use of recreational marijuana is one of those topics that, though not explicitly dealt with in the Bible, there are teachings in the Bible that would very much speak to this contemporary issue. I would also note as we dig into today's passage that maybe you're someone who hasn't really been thinking about this question, really doesn't have a lot of interest at all in thinking about the question of recreational marijuana, and maybe tempted to want to just zone out on today's message. This is something other people are dealing with, I don't really care about, right? That could be temptation if it's not been on your mind. But I would encourage you. We're going to be working through this passage in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And though I'll be using this to make a number of applications with regard to recreational use of marijuana, there are many other applications from this passage. And like you should always do whenever a pastor makes application from a passage, you should think, what other applications that are maybe even more pertinent to what's going on in my life at this moment that can be derived from the reading and preaching of the Word? So please, nobody zone out if this isn't a topic that you've had a lot of interest in, because this passage has a lot to say for the Christian life. And hopefully as we think through it, it'll give you more applications as well. So today in this message, I'll be focusing mainly on verse 12 and working through it. And so let's start in verse 12with the first part, that first phrase, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. That's clearly a phrase that both Paul and the Corinthian church was familiar with. We don't know the origin, but it comes across as a sort of slogan or motto, or maybe you might consider a proverb. Maybe it was of Greek origin, and Paul had been interacting with it. Some have even suggested maybe it's something that Paul himself had coined when he was there in person in the course of preaching and teaching to them. But whatever the origin, two things to notice right away. First, Paul does not condemn this statement. The statement, all things are lawful. He doesn't say it's wrong. But he does challenge how the Corinthians evidently have been using that statement. This is the problem sometimes when you have little proverbs, little pithy statements, that they can get quoted and used originally with one intention. And in the context of how they're quoted, everyone knows the right way of using it, but then they get quoted just a little bit off here and there, and suddenly they take a life of their own and they start getting used to justify things that were never intended by that statement. Surely that's what the Corinthians had been doing. They had taken this statement and ripped it out of context and started using it in ways that were inappropriate. They had perverted this saying, all things are lawful. That must be the case because Paul doesn't condemn the use of that statement. In fact, he quotes it four times in this letter. Two here and two more in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And he never condemns the statement, he clarifies the right use of it. So what does this statement, all things are lawful, what does it refer to? What's its literal meaning? What's its correct usage? Now, when you hear that statement, all things are lawful, one might initially, incorrectly, think it's stating antinomianism. Antinomianism is the idea that, and it's the false idea, the false doctrine. Antinomianism is a false doctrine that once you become a Christian, because you've been saved from your sins, therefore, there is no law anymore for the Christian. I can just do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. That would be wrong, right? The Bible doesn't teach that. You could imagine how someone could hear all things are lawful and think maybe that's what that's affirming, that Paul is affirming antinomianism. But that can't be the case. Clearly, Paul elsewhere speaks against antinomianism. Romans comes to mind. Romans 6:1, should I sin so that grace abounds? May it never be, Paul says. Of course, you don't have to go all the way to Romans or some other letter to find that Paul doesn't agree with the antinomian idea. It's right here. Right here in context. Look at the verses right before our passage. He gives a long list of sinful behaviors. speaking of how the Corinthians themselves used to identify with all those sins, but that was their past. They've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are new creations. The point, though, in verses 9 and 10 of this passage, those sins are incompatible with the Christian life. We can no longer live in those sins any longer. That whole notion immediately defies any sort of antinomian thinking. And even in the passage that we read here today, Paul speaks in terms of sin, saying that sexual immorality is sin. Again, that betrays any antinomian thinking, because really in an antinomian thinking, the whole category of sin is done away with. But not to Paul, not to the Bible. The Bible sees even for the saved Christian, the forgiven Christian, there are still notions of sin and righteousness, that Christians still have the law of God given to them that they should look to live out. We won't do it perfectly, but that's never an excuse to get rid of it. God's moral laws of righteousness are always an obligation for Christians. That being said, it seems that the fact Paul had to deal with the sin of sexual immorality in this context suggests at least some of these Corinthians are trying to use this statement to justify their immorality. That probably some of those Corinthians were trying to use it in an antinomian way. But Paul says, no, that's not the right way to use this phrase, all things are lawful. So again, the question, what would be the right way then to use this slogan, this proverb, all things are lawful? Well, to answer that, let me start with the translation. Start by saying the word lawful. That the Greek word for lawful here is not at all related to the Greek word for law. I think that's important to note. I think it's something lost in translation. When we see the word lawful in English, lawful law, right? It's the same root word there. Not in the Greek. In the Greek, the word for law is nomos. That's where they get the word antinomian. Antinomos, antinomian. But the word here for lawful is the Greek word exami. Exami. You don't need to know anything about that other than to notice it's very different sounding than nomos, right? Ex aimi. A much more literal translation of this Greek word ex aimi is permissible. Like you find in the NIV. The NIV translation. The NIV, one of the few times where the NIV is more literal of a translation than other translations. I would at least argue that that's a more literal translation there compared to the other major translations. Another good translation of this word is what you find in the Vulgate. Of course, that's Latin, but let me give you a quick Latin language or a lesson here. The Vulgate translates this word into Latin as licent, licent. And you might hear in the word licent, license and licentiousness. That's where we get in English license and licentiousness from this Latin word licent. Licent in the Latin is a word about liberty, about freedom. If you have license to do something, you have freedom to do that thing. On the other hand, licentiousness is when you take your freedom and you pervert it for some bad purpose. So how you can turn freedom on its head, and it's never meant to be perverted into a bad thing. But some people do it, and we call that licentiousness. What's my point? The slogan, all things are lawful. It's not talking, when it says all things are lawful, about the moral law of God in terms of what is righteousness and what is not. It's not saying that anything and everything falls now within God's moral law. That's not what it's saying. It's actually talking about liberty and about Christian freedom. And since we've already made the point that this can't be applied to anything and everything, it has to be applied in terms of matters of indifference. In matters of indifference, the Christian does have liberty. In matters of indifference, the Christian does have freedom. I have freedom to live in matters of indifference however I so choose. Given the literal language, given how Paul uses it in his four different quotes, this must be what's referenced here. All things are lawful in terms of Christian liberty, in terms of matters of indifference, and only in matters of indifference. Of course, we have a similar slogan today in Reform circles. It sounds very different, but it's a similar at heart. It's the idea of binding the conscience. In Reform Christianity, we talk about, don't bind my conscience. You can't bind my conscience, right? That's a similar sort of notion is what this phrase is getting at. It would be inappropriate for one Christian to bind the conscience of another Christian and say, you can't do this if God's Word didn't say that. If God's Word isn't applied to that and you somehow try to put an extra biblical command, that would be wrong. But you can imagine then how the Corinthians could have taken this slogan, ripped it from its right use, and began to be using it in wrong ways. And that's why Paul quotes it four different times and adds four different qualifications so that he would speak against that perversion of this saying, of this motto. And of course, Christians today, Reformed Christians today, can do the same thing with their slogan of binding the conscience. I've seen that bandied about. And people say, you know, oh, you can't bind my conscience for that. And areas where their conscience should be bound. And we have to be careful not to take Christian liberty and abuse it. To say we have liberty in areas that we don't have liberty. And so the interpretation in this first point here is that all things lawful doesn't mean sinful things are permissible. It doesn't mean sinful things are permissible. And so my first application now concerning the use of marijuana. I would argue from Scripture that the recreational use of marijuana fails on this first test. That it is appropriately applying biblical teaching to say that marijuana is not lawful. That the recreational use of marijuana would be not in keeping with the law of God. And let me just quickly sketch that for you. You might recall when we were going through our series on 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. I pointed there to the reference that we need to be sober. Sober. Some translations say sober-minded. But the same point still follows. Now, obviously, there in the Bible, it's dealing with the case of alcohol. I already mentioned, I already stated, right, marijuana is not explicitly dealt with. But there is a substance that is dealt with along the lines of sobriety, which is alcohol. The excessive alcohol use that brings one out of sobriety into drunkenness is sinful. Right? It is sinful to get drunk. It is sinful to abuse alcohol and end up in a state of drunkenness. Well, my case when we looked at 1 Timothy 3 was to say that there was not a sober or moderate use of marijuana. That unlike alcohol, which can be used in that way, that from my limited understanding of marijuana, which I'm no expert in terms of marijuana, that you are effectively high or you're not. You have either left that state of sobriety or you're not. There's no middle ground. Now, the idea then here in Scripture is God wants us to be in control of our minds. He doesn't want us to escape reality in some drunkenness or some high. And that, again, my understanding is that recreational use of marijuana loses that control. That you do escape from reality in some sense through the use of it. And again, I'm no expert on it, but, you know, so I'll quote some experts today on these areas where I'm not expert. I'll quote, in this case, the government website for drug abuse ran by the NIH, National Institute of Health. It says this about marijuana. It says, quote, all forms of marijuana are mind-altering, psychoactive. In other words, they change how the brain works, unquote. So again, I'm not an expert. That's one of the experts stating that. 1 Timothy 3:2 is one of a number of passages that command God's people. That it's the law of God that says it's sin to not be sober. That it's sin to be drunk. Think of that passage we read from Proverbs. It was describing alcohol there, but it could have just as well been describing marijuana use. This seems to be a fitting application from the law of God with regard to the recreational use of marijuana. Another biblical application to speak against the recreational use of marijuana are the several references to what's translated in the New Testament as sorcery. This is an interesting word study here, but you see this, for example, in Galatians 5:20, three references in Revelation that speak against sorcery. The Greek word for sorcery here is actually pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. It sounds a lot like pharmacy, right? The historic use of that word was a good sense of using drugs in a medicinal way, but by the time you got to the New Testament, it literally could be translated as the dealing of drugs. It's translated as sorcery, but it literally could be translated the dealing of drugs. And whatever historic use of that word, it had become so used in connection with sorcerers who were doing that thing. They were perverting the use of different types of drugs. What's interesting, though, is it could have maybe used other language to talk about sorcerers, but it chose this word that really is on the emphasis of the dealing of drugs. Seeing that the Bible forbid that kind of pharmakeia, surely has at least some application against the lawfulness of recreational use of marijuana. And I wouldn't want to hang everything on that one particular usage, but it certainly seems to speak to the subject. So I could go on this point, but I have two other points I want us to bring us to here. Hopefully, at this point, those applications suffice for you to end the subject for you right then and there. That hopefully you're convinced that recreational marijuana use is not a matter of indifference, but that it is something that's not in keeping with righteousness. That it's not in keeping with God's law, that it would be a violation of God's law to get high on marijuana. But let's assume for the sake of argument that I didn't convince you. Let's assume for the sake of argument that I haven't convinced you. Let's assume that you think it's still a matter of Christian liberty. I think the next two points here speak against that way of thinking as well. And that's why I thought this would be a helpful passage to consider. So, looking at the next part of verse 12. Verse 12, it says, all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. All things are not helpful. The word helpful could also be translated as beneficial, profitable, or expedient. And so, in terms of Christian liberty, though you may have liberty in and of itself on a specific thing here or there, there's still a question. There's always still a question of prudence and of wisdom. Would you're engaging in whatever action of so-called liberty, would it give a good effect in your life, a positive, profitable benefit? Or would it instead actually bring harm on you or maybe others? It's in this next verse. It gives us some context for why Paul's talking about it here. In the next verse, he talks about matters of food. In this book and in the New Testament, we find they've been wrestling with the question over whether a Christian could eat food that had been sacrificed to idols in the past. Here, he references that debate. It becomes even more clear when you get in the same book in chapter 8 and chapter 10 that Paul affirms that inherently eating food in and of itself is inherently a matter of indifference. Even eating food that a pagan offered to an idol before you bought it is, in the grand scheme of things, a matter of indifference to the Christian, because a Christian knows idols are nothing. What do I care what they did with the meat before I bought it? I'm going to cook it, eat it, and give thanks to God for it. In a strength of faith, a Christian could eat such meat, thank God for it, and not be in sin. But Paul says if some weaker Christian around you hasn't come to that conviction, if in your eating eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, he's maybe there witnessing it, and he somehow stumbled in your faith because he thinks you're somehow worshiping that idol, or you maybe even convince him in his weak faith to eat it, and he is convicted in his heart for doing it, Paul says, then you've sinned. Because you've caused your brother to stumble. Your liberty did not bring profit in that regard. It wasn't expedient. It wasn't helpful. It was actually harmful to your weaker brother. And out of love, we should gladly constrain our liberty so that we don't sin against a brother. So on that matter, of course, that's one example. I could extend the food analogy farther. I could say I have Christian liberty. I have freedom to eat chocolate bars. But if I eat so many chocolate bars that I rot my teeth and cause morbid obesity, then surely I've not used my liberty properly. Surely I've sinned in not using my liberty properly. That would be unwise. It would be wrong. Paul says that Christian freedom must still always be handled with prudence. Our actions should be for some good, some profit, some use, some benefit. And not the opposite, to harm ourselves or others. Again, I hope you see applications that would be made there to the recreational use of marijuana. Again, for the sake of argument, if we said it was a matter of Christian indifference, whether one used recreational use of marijuana, for the sake of argument, we would then have to ask the question, well, is it beneficial? Is it helpful to partake in that? Again, I'm not an expert on such things, so let me again quote the experts. That same website, the National Institute of Health, it says, studies show that the recreational use of marijuana negatively affects the brain. It can cause long-term and permanent effects on the brain. The CDC, Center for Disease Control, a government organization, it says that it can especially affect the parts of the brain responsible for memory, learning, attention, decision-making, coordination, emotions, and reaction time. The CDC also speaks of its negative effects on heart health, lung health, and mental health. They state that marijuana users have increased risk to develop schizophrenia and psychosis. If you don't know what psychosis is, it's a complete loss of reality, where people have delusional thinking. The CDC also states that there are studies that show a connection with its use and certain cancers. Those who smoke it can harm others by secondhand smoke. Those who consume it via edibles expose themselves to a real risk of poisoning from it that would require immediate medical attention. So I would ask, even if recreational use of marijuana is a matter of indifference, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Would it be prudent and wise to do so? If not, I would submit to you, you would be wrong in such so-called liberty to use it. Now, at this point, we could ask as an aside, what about medical marijuana? I've been using intentionally the language of recreational marijuana. Is there an argument to be made for a helpful benefit in the medicinal area? You know, interesting, Proverbs 31 suggests the possible use of strong drink for those who are perishing, while at the same time speaks against it, its use by kings. Arguably, you could ask the question, well, is medical marijuana of the same sort? There's certainly debate and studies going on in this area. And I would acknowledge I'm not a doctor, and so I don't intend to comment on the medicinal aspect of it. But I could say two things about this. It would give greater credibility to its, quote, medicinal use if in California it were prescribed the same way all your prescription medications are prescribed. But from my understanding, it's not. And surely that's related to the fact that, secondly, the FDA has generally not approved its use for medicinal purposes because it's not yet been convinced by the evidence for that use. Though there are studies going on to determine if there are possible medicinal uses. And so if you are convinced there's a possible use of a medicinal nature, I would advise, talk to your doctor, your actual medical doctor, the MD, and see what he has to say about it, and let that expert weigh in on it. All right, so my third point then here on your outline, third and final concern brought from this verse, it's at the end when it talks about not being brought under the power of any. Again, Paul gives another qualification here in matters of indifference. Even in a matter of indifference, we still have to ask this question, even in the matter of Christian liberty. What might seem like a matter of liberty is not something we should do if the result brings us into some form of slavery. That's what this language of power refers to here. Some translations actually use the language of slavery or mastery. The idea here is that something is master over you. Again, the context here is very helpful. Paul reminds us at the end of this passage, we belong to God. We do have a master. God's our master. And the language there in this passage is about redemption. Redemption is when you are bought from slavery and now belong to someone else. That's what is being described here. We have been brought out of slavery to sin and death. We've been bought by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the point that's here and the point that's elsewhere, God didn't buy you out of slavery so you could go and become a slave of something else. God bought you for freedom. Freedom in the way He thinks of freedom. Freedom to live righteously and in the blessing of the relationship that you have with Him. Paul here makes applications in that regard in terms of sexual immorality. If we have been bought by God, he says then our bodies are God's temple. And so we shouldn't sin against our bodies through things like sexual immorality. Again, it says here in verse 19, we are not our own. Next chapter, he'll make an application on this same point about being bought out of slavery and about being not our own. In chapter 7, verse 23, he says, we should not willingly become slaves to any humans. So I think that's an interesting thought. We tend to think of, when we think of slavery, we think of, you know, things like the African slave trade where people were being captured, kidnapped, and brought into slavery against their will. But some people historically have entered willingly into slavery for some benefit. And Paul says, don't do that. Because you have another master already. So an example today of this might be credit cards. Christians have liberty to have a credit card. But it would be wrong to become enslaved to credit card debt because you took that credit card and racked up expenses more than you can afford and then end up a slave to Visa for countless years of your life. See how there's a difference with Christian liberty that has a certain sense of liberty that then in perversion becomes no longer something we should do. Because we become enslaved through that so-called liberty. In which case, it's not liberty. Again, we can think of application here to marijuana. The bottom line is that marijuana use runs a significant risk of becoming enslaved to it. Though not everyone likes to think about it, that marijuana is addictive or a, quote, gateway drug. You say that to some people and they'll give you an earful of how it's not true. But the facts are the facts. The facts are that marijuana is addictive, at least according to government organizations like the CDC and NIH. That not only is it addictive, but if you try to stop, there can be withdrawal symptoms that are challenging and make it really hard to stop. That's addictive. in terms of it being a gateway drug, the facts are, again, according to NIH, studies show marijuana users are more likely than any other person to go on to abuse alcohol and other drugs. The studies show that. Studies also show that rats who were administered THC, the drug in marijuana, that those rats then, when given other drugs, become more excited to those other drugs than the rats who didn't have THC in them in the past. That shows there is a significant risk. And certainly comes to mind when you hear at the end of verse 12 this idea of becoming enslaved. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying that any and every person who uses marijuana becomes addicted or goes on to other drugs, but there is this clear risk that's present with this. And Paul says our attitude in matters of seeming liberty is we should not be brought under the power of any. We should not become enslaved to any. God is to be our master in matters of moral law and even in matters of Christian liberty. Again, I hope you realize the distinction here that I made in the first point. I don't think it's a matter of Christian liberty to use recreational use of marijuana. But even if it were, these second two points speak against that as well. Well, I'd like to end our sermon for today with some gospel application that also summarizes our message at the same time. I point to verse 14. Look at verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. That's our reality as Christians. By our new life in Christ, by our faith in Christ, we have now a hope that the world doesn't have, a hope of glory, a hope of the age to come, that our sins are no longer counted against us, but that we are forgiven, that we have glory that awaits us instead of hell. That's gospel. That's grace. Sinners who used to be identified by their sin have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the larger context here in 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus has purchased us. He's redeemed us. We have the hope of resurrection life, the hope of glory with our Lord. Be encouraged at the words we see here that again point us to this gospel and this hope we have. And in context, what's Paul doing with that hope? It is used in context to think about these so-called liberties. Our hope of glory in the age to come says something about how we exercise even our liberties in this current age. In verse 13, he says, the food and the stomach of this life are temporary. They are for this life, for this age. And because of their temporary nature, it gives us pause when we think about how to use them in our Christian liberty. Matters of eating meat, for example. The concerns of food do have some value in this present life. But I think of then what Paul says, godliness has value not only for this life, but in the age to come. In our liberty, it's okay to look for the value we get in this life. But in our bigger perspective, we should be even more concerned about those things that we can do that have present value and future value. Let us think about how our liberty can be used to get us ready for glory and to help others get ready for glory. In a similar but different way, he talks in verse 13 about sexual immorality. How can we pollute our bodies in this age, participating in this kind of evil, when it says our bodies are bound for heaven? That's what it says in the next verse. Will we be engaging in that kind of promiscuity in heaven? Will we be smoking it up and getting high in heaven? I don't think so, brothers and sisters. I hope you see the contrast here. The point is, the gospel hope that we have speaks to right now in light of the not yet, in light of glory. As I mentioned, he requotes this slogan, "All things are lawful," when he gets to chapter 10. And when he quotes it in chapter 10, he gets to a final point about this slogan. And I think it's the right place for us to get to as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." May whatever we do in the name of Christian liberty, or as we seek to live out God's moral laws, may they be unto the glory of God. That will surely constrain certain things that we do that otherwise may have seemed like liberty. It means we'll be pleased to have our consciences bound by the moral law of God. It means we'll look to do things that are in keeping with our future of spending eternity with our Lord in glory. Let us pray.